Hi, I'm Mike Martindale, pastor here at the Heights Fellowship. We are so glad that you guys have joined us today. We know that online isn't a replacement for the real thing, but we hope that as you listen to this message, that the Spirit of God would still move in your life. Thank you for listening.
Thank you, man. That was so good. Man, I love you guys. It's fun. It's fun to be back together as well. Fun day. I tell you, the real challenge with distancing and all that kind of stuff is trying to figure out where to put people. We just had some children. Our children's group went to their small group, and so this section is open if some people want to move over there to the left and in the back as well. Those seats are open. So anyway, glad you guys are here. We're going to continue our series. I wish really COVID allowed us a little bit of time to have some plan in regard to what we speak on and how we do it. But, you know, we've been in this series called For the Record now for several weeks. And it's Jesus really attempting to tell us some things for real that we need to know, to correct some of the mistaken notions that we have. I love this text. I love this topic. I love preaching this that we're going to preach on today. I don't know that it's the best topic for an open like we're doing today. So just understand that COVID kind of has prevented us from being able to make long-term plans. We've been pivoting and adjusting as the moment goes, as have you, I know. The text is the text out of the Sermon on the Mount on divorce, but it's not on divorce. Really, the text is about marriage. And I want to kind of give a disclaimer up front. There is no guilt here. There is no condemnation at all here today. Some of you guys and a lot of you guys that are watching online, and there are people that are going to watch this during the week later, where there's no condemnation. I'm going to basically present the text. When we get to the end, I'm going to give you a series of helps. If you are in a marriage and you're struggling, or you have a great marriage and you just want to make it better, there are some things that are going to come really fast at the end that I think are going to help you. But let's kind of pray before we go into this, and we'll get rolling on it, okay? Heavenly Father, thank you for our time. Lord, thank you for the worship that we've already shared. Lord, we thank you for what's going on in the whole building today. Father, such a thrill and just a sense of joy, Lord, in the place today as we're finally back together as you intended. And so, Lord, I pray you would anoint the stuff that's going in our children's ministry, the stuff that's going in preschool ministry right now, Lord. But we pray you would anoint what's going on here in the room. Father, you would anoint what's going on in the minds and the hearts of those who are watching, those who are listening, those who are a part of the Heights family today. Lord, we are your children, and we need your guidance and your instruction in some of the really difficult places in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we call this long division because a lot of times marriages end up divided, don't they? Let me just kind of give you some numbers. There were 782,000 plus divorces in the United States alone in calendar year 2019. That translates somewhere in the neighborhood of 2.9 per thousand of population, 2.9 divorces per thousand of population, which is actually down from the last 15 years or so. That still comes out, though, to over 2,000 a day, 2,142 a day, or in the hour that we're going to be together here on the average, almost 90 people divorce. That breaks my heart. By the way, those statistics are from the CDC. They're not from some organization that has a dog in the fight. They're just reporting what is out there by the numbers as the states report to them. The percent of divorces to marriages in 2019 is almost 37%. And the new statistic is that now 41% of all new marriages will end in divorce. What that means basically is that 60%+ of second marriages will end in divorce. This is an epidemic. This is a pandemic, not just in the nation, but in our world. Here's what it means, that 33% of Americans have been divorced at this point. And you break it down. It's real interesting if you look at the numbers. Evangelical Christians, people who claim the grace and the faith in Christ as the source for eternal life represent 28% of those divorces. Catholics represent another 28%. Non-evangelical Christians are at 33%. And check this out, atheists and agnostics are around 30%. There's not a whole lot of difference, folks, is the point. That is kind of brings up the idea of, okay, then what do we believe? So in 2004, the Barna organization asked this question. They took a poll and they asked this question. When a couple gets a divorce without one of them having committed adultery, is that a sin? And the respondents kind of went like this. Of believers, 52% of believers, over half of believers said that they disagreed with that statement. 66% of unbelievers disagreed with that statement. This brings us to why Jesus did the for the record statement. Why Jesus chose this. Why Jesus chose to talk about marriage as one of his points of humanity in this thing. Here's what this blogger is not a believer. This blogger represents, though, what the world is saying about the topic, and I think it's important and pertinent to the issue. This came out in August of 2018. A guy named Austin Klein wrote this. He said, the difference in divorce rate is particularly interesting given the fact that the Christians getting divorced in the highest numbers are among the same Christians most likely to raise the alarm about the state of marriage in a society. They also tend to be the same Christians who want to deny gays the right to marry on the assumption that gay marriage is a threat to the institution of marriage. If marriage is in any danger in America, perhaps the threat comes from the unstable marriages of conservative Christians, not the relationship of gays or the marriages of godless atheists. Now, I can have a lot of debate with him about that, but the sentiment is real. The sentiment is true. And the state of marriage in our country really comes back to us as believers, to those who call on and claim the name of Christ. He's right about that. We've got to own that. The real danger to marriage has to do with what's going on among us. And so it leads me to ask the question, why is God so serious? Why is Jesus so serious about marriage? And I don't know if you've ever thought about it. Many of you guys who have been through some of our pre-marriage classes, the stuff that I do and our other staff members do, you've heard some of what I'm about to share with you today. So this won't be new to you. But to some of us, this is gonna be enlightening. Why is God so serious about marriage? Here's why. More than anything else, because marriage is a picture of the gospel. Think about that. Marriage is a picture. It is a visible testimony in the world of the love and the fidelity between God and his people. That's why marriage is so attacked by Satan. That's why marriage is so attacked by those who don't care or know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me give you some biblical source material for that. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 is a text we go to all the time to talk about marriage. We do it in pre-marriage counseling. We use it in weddings. We use it in all kinds of places to talk about marriage because that's what it is. Listen to this. But as the church is subject to Christ, so wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And we talk about the sacrificial nature of marriage in that. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to also love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife as himself, for no one ever loved or hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. So this is the relationship that he's talking to. Now you say, well, where do you get marriage out of that? Here we go. Because all the members because we are all members of his body. For this cause, a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And he pulls from Genesis this marriage scripture. So marriage is a picture, it's a visible testimony of Christ and the church, of God and his people. And God takes it very seriously, because when we mess that picture up, we mess up the testimony of Christ. Marriage is supposed to represent, in a society, in a culture, any culture, the closest thing to heavenly love that can be found on earth. That's the design. It's that way for three reasons. The design of it, first of all, that it's between two heterogeneous beings, between God and man, different beings, i.e. man and woman. It's distinct in its devotion, in that the love in marriage is exclusive love. It is a love that you give to no one else at any other time in your life. That's the design of God. And it's specific in its duration. It's designed to last through this existence, through this life. And so God has given marriage as a picture, and he's very serious about marriage. And so when Jesus is giving his for the record statements, he's very careful to include this in them, because this is the basic formation and foundation of a culture, of a society. It's not schools or courts or governmental bodies. It is the family. And when you attack the family, you attack the culture that God intended. And so God is very serious about that. And so Jesus is addressing it. He affirms the standard of marriage in Matthew 5, 31, 32. Just two verses today. Listen to what he says. So you've heard that the law of Moses says a man can divorce his wife by merely giving her a letter of divorce. But I say that a man who divorces his wife, unless she has been unfaithful, causes her to commit adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. The context that Jesus quotes, that he's referring to, comes out of Deuteronomy 24. It's an Old Testament reference, back to the time all the way of Moses. Listen to what Moses, or what was instructed to Moses. If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house, and after she leaves his house, she becomes the wife of another man, and her second husband dislikes her and writes a certificate of divorce to her and gives it to her and sends her from his house, or if he dies, then the first husband who divorced her is not allowed to marry her again after she has been defiled. That would be detestable in the eyes of the Lord. Do not bring sin upon the land the Lord your God is giving to you as an inheritance. Now, if you look at this, it sounds like it's about divorce. It's really about remarriage. It's about remarriage in that specific situation. But in the time of Christ, it had been attacked. So what is the source of marriage? I want to give you the source of marriage. I want to give you the course of marriage. I want to give you the principle of marriage this morning. If you're watching online or if you have the notes, you'll see that you have those in your hand right now, so follow along. Here is where marriage originated. Genesis chapter 2. There's a lot of questions. Who created? Did man create marriage? Did people just get the idea that we hang it? Did they watch the penguins in the Antarctic and say, you know what? We need to do like those penguins and mate for life. You know, what do we do? How do we handle that? What's the source of marriage? The source of marriage is God. Look at how it unfolds. In the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, and the Lord said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And out of the ground, the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to man that he would see what he would call them. And whatever man called a living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the cattle, the birds of the sky, and the beasts of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a suitable helper for him. Look at the way the narrative develops. God did this so Adam would recognize, you know what? I'm not really complete. I'm alone. I'm alone here. These animals, he made them male and female. They have pairs. There's a coupling there. Why am I the only one like me? That's the idea. And so the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And then he took one of Adam's ribs and closed it up at the flesh at that place. And the Lord fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from man and brought her to man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Now, I want you to note the voice changes here. This is God speaking here. For this cause, a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. So what do we see in the source of marriage? First of all, God is the originator. God is the creator. God is the author of marriage. Now, stop for just a second. What do you think that says about the definitions of marriage, of what marriage is or what marriage isn't? Who retains and holds the rights to that definition? It's not the court. It's not the government. It's not the not an educational institution. It is God alone. He defines and determines what is and what is not marriage. It's not a matter of democracy. It is a matter of divine decree. And then I want you to see that God made Adam and Eve to fit seamlessly together, physically, emotionally, in every way. And I want you to note also that God is the original matchmaker. God didn't create Eve and put her in another part of the garden and hope that Adam would stumble upon her. God brought her to Adam. Said, hey, what do you think? And Adam was blown away. And I want you to notice also that Eve was originally a part of Adam, and so the intention was that man and woman would become one. And then notice that Adam and Eve, when they were created without sin. Now, why is that interesting? Because even in the Garden of Eden, in the place that was innocent, in the place without sin, marriage still had problems, didn't it? So our marriage problems are not new to our time. Our marriage problems go all the way back even to the Garden of Eden. God knows that. God wants to partner with us and help us through the process. And I hope that's an encouragement, because I know there are some in this room who are struggling in your marriage. There are some in this room that you are just about on your last leg. You're just about to walk. There are some that are listening online that, man, you already have. Or you're contemplating it. You've already contacted the attorney. The mechanism is in process. And I told you, we're not here to guilt. We're here to give hope. Do you know that God is in this? If they had problems in the most perfect place ever created to date, the Garden of Eden, we're going to have problems in the world we live in now, aren't we? The course of marriage simply is this, then. It's a separation from, and it's a separation to. It's a separation from, when the Bible says, for this cause a man will leave his father and mother. The relationship with the parents now takes a secondary role. It takes a diminished role. The word doesn't mean to totally cut ties and abandon. It means to loosen or relinquish, to let up a little on the distinctness of that relationship. And you are separated to your spouse. The word debach in Hebrew literally means to be glued together permanently. If you know anybody that does woodwork, and my friend Lloyd's here, and I told him I'm going to talk about him today, so I'm not going to talk about him. But if you do woodworking, you know that one of the things you often do is glue pieces of wood together. And you use like yellow glue, or you use, sometimes you can use white glue. They're using CA glue and all this kind of cool glue now to glue stuff together. Is a glue joint stronger or weaker than the wood itself? Stronger. You can break the wood before you break the glue bond if it's done right. That's marriage. The marriage bond is stronger than what was before. Jesus knew that when he said, so they are no longer two people, but one, and they must not separate. So whatever God has joined together, don't let anyone separate. Course of marriage is also about a path of grace, because there is within marriage the opportunity to be graceful, to be forgiving, to make mistakes and recover from those mistakes like in no other relationship in humanity. That's the design. It's a path of unconditional acceptance. When the Lord said, so the man and his wife were naked. The term naked means physical nakedness, but it also means, it just means to make bare. You're not just bare physically, you're bare emotionally. You're bare intellectually. You're bare in all aspects. You are transparent and exposed to one another. You see all the good and all the bad, right? That's part of the design. And so there is within marriage, as you see that, as you view that, the opportunity to forgive and the opportunity to grow through that together. The problem is our culture has told us, no, just cut and run. And they've made it very simple to do that. It also means that you don't have to perform to be loved. You don't have to be perfect to be loved. That's the path of grace. And then ultimately, it's a path of real great intimacy and freedom. It means that you are invested together. You're in this together. The two have become one. And that takes time. There is an expectation within marriage that the partners explore, experiment, and express ways to please, to serve, and to help one another. That's the design. That's the way God set it up. Now, what's the principle for marriage? Real simple. Monogamy. The word monogamy, monogamos, comes from two words in the Greek, which means one married. It means you are married to one and one only. It is an exclusive arrangement by design. Jesus affirmed this over in that verse in Matthew that we just read when he said, so they are no longer two, but what? One. So don't separate. By the way, the apostles affirmed that in their ministry, from the Gospels to the epistles, all throughout the New Testament, this concept is affirmed. A church leader, it says, must be without fault, and he must have one wife. A church helper must have only one wife. 1 Timothy. Over in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul said it this way. He said, so each man should have his own wife, and each woman should have her own husband. Notice the singular of the statement there. That's God's intention. So how has that standard, this is the standard of God, how has it been attacked? How has it been assailed? Verse 31, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Jesus realized culture and time had done their number on the people of his day. Now, let me just kind of give you some background. The Greeks from whom we pattern much of our culture and our society, the Greeks really had a double standard. To the Greeks, wives had to live in exclusion and seclusion. They were not allowed to go out on the streets alone. They couldn't even eat with their husbands. They were omitted from much of Greek society, but they had to dedicate themselves to moral purity. Men, on the other hand, enjoyed a complete moral license. Sound familiar? There was nothing wrong in the Greek mindset with relationships outside of marriage. In fact, Demosthenes, one of the guys who was very influential in Greek thought and the development of Greek culture, who spoke a lot, he was an orator that spoke a lot, that here's what he said. Here's how he described it. We have courtesans or mistresses for the sake of pleasure. We have concubines for the sake of daily cohabitation, and we have wives for the purpose of having children legitimately and having a faithful guardian for all our household affairs. That's a pretty bleak opinion of marriage, is it not? To divorce required no legal process. A husband, it was really a business relationship. A husband could fire his wife, if you want to look at it that way. He could dismiss his wife in the presence of two witnesses. That was all it took. The only thing he had to do was if she brought a dowry into the marriage, he had to refund the dollar amount of that dowry. He had to give her money back and send her away. Pretty bleak, isn't it? The Romans, who were influential during the time of Christ, originally had a really high view of marriage. Did you know that in the first 500 years of the Roman Commonwealth, the Roman Empire, there was only one recorded divorce? It was something like in 234 B.C., it's amazing to think about. They had a really high view of marriage. But here's what happens. When the Romans conquered the Greeks militarily, the Greeks conquered the Romans morally. In other words, the Romans had the power, but they succumbed to the influence and the culture of the Greeks. We see that happening in our world today. Marriage came to be viewed with contempt so greatly and so badly that the Roman government had to step in and basically said, listen, if you stay married, you're going to be taxed less. If you get a divorce or you're single, you're going to be taxed more. Not COVID. The Jews had absorbed the fallen culture of the people around them. They had succumbed to the same thing as the Romans had. By the time, there were really four schools of thought among the Jews, but the predominant one during the time of Christ was that divorce and remarriage were okay for any reason, period. It only required a written document, very much like the Greek idea. And again, they referred back, they backed it up with that scripture in Deuteronomy 24. Now let me give you a time that they come to Jesus and say, well, what about? Here it goes. So one day the Pharisees were badgering Jesus, and they asked, is it legal for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? And he said, Jesus responds, and then they reply back to him, well, okay, then why did Moses give instruction for divorce papers and divorce procedures? In other words, why did God allow for it? Here's what Jesus does. He says, okay, let me elevate the standard, guys. He says, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for the reason of sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery. Here's the standard. Three words. God hates divorce. You say, man, that's kind of strong for you to use the H word. Kind of mean for you to use the H word in church, isn't it? Well, yeah, except God said it. Over in Malachi chapter 2, and I want you to pay attention to this verse. This is very important. Very important to your understanding. The Lord God of Israel says this, those three words, I hate divorce. Now, let's get the full expression. I hate divorce and marital separation and him who covers his wife with violence. I count domestic abuse as this kind of immorality because God links it here in Malachi chapter 2. I think that's grounds. If you are in an abusive relationship, I think it constitutes a reason, according to Malachi chapter 2. And so the Lord says to Malachi, to the Jews of that day, so keep a watch on your spirit that it may be controlled by my spirit, that you don't deal treacherously and faithlessly with your mate. The standard is this, God hates divorce. And so they come to Jesus and said, well, then why did they make an allowance for it in the Old Testament? And Jesus said, Moses wrote those instructions only as a concession to your hard-hearted wickedness. Did you get that? Jesus says, God's plan from the beginning of creation is that he made them male and female. There's that distinction. There's that heterogeneous distinction within the marriage. Two completely different partners coming together. This explains, he says in verse 7, why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife. He pulls in that Genesis account. And the two are united into one. Since they are no longer two but one, let no one separate them, for God has joined them together. Divorce was always an accommodation to the sinfulness of man, period. Jesus said the only acceptable cause then for dissolution was immorality within the marriage, as Malachi brought out in Malachi chapter 2. And the term he used for adultery, porneia, it's the word we use to get pornography, by the way, refers to all kinds of sexual immorality, not just you had an affair. Now, why was remarriage permitted in the Old Testament? That's easy. Because in the Old Testament, when somebody committed adultery, they killed them. Death was enacted upon the perpetrating spouse, and so the innocent spouse, if you want to call them that, was allowed to remarry. Jesus raises the bar and essentially says this: if you have no biblical right to divorce, you have no biblical grounds to remarry. Because if you do that, you proliferate a chain of sin. Mark chapter 10, whoever divorces his wife and marries someone else commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and remarries, she commits adultery. So it's a pretty straightforward, tough standard, isn't it? It's not easy. Jesus is raising the standard because family is important to God. The marriage is important to God. The picture, the testimony is important to God. In the Bible, there are only three reasons given to end a marriage: death of a spouse, infidelity of the partners, like we've talked about. And in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says, if you're married to an unbeliever and the unbeliever wants out, let them go. Let them go. Those are the only three biblical reasons given to end the marriage. Not because we were incompatible, not because we fell out of love with each other, not because any of the reasons that we often give in our cases, in our courts, in our culture. Here's another step. Now again, there's no condemnation. I'm giving you the standard from God, and I'm going to give you some help here in just a minute. When divorce happens on non-biblical grounds, whichever spouse remarries first commits adultery. You say, man, that's tough. I know. So here's the deal. When your friend comes to you and says, man, we're having a hard time, but you know, he's awful or she's terrible or whatever, and we say, you know, you need to just get out. No. You need to encourage them to reconcile, to work it out, to do the work. You need to encourage them to, if they've divorced already, then just stay unmarried. If it wasn't for biblical grounds, just stay unmarried. 1 Corinthians 7, Paul echoes this. He said, if you're married, stay married. This is the master's command, not mine. That's pretty plain. If a wife should leave her husband, she must either remain single or else come back and make things right with him. And a husband has no right to get rid of his wife. That's a tough standard. Now, let me answer a question. Some of you guys are going, well, man, I divorced a while back and I remarried a while back. What do I do? Stay where you are. Stay as you are. Don't divorce again to try to make it right with God. Stay married. You're in it. Bless God. Honor God within that deal. Okay? To somebody who's already done that. What about if we divorced and I really, really feel lonely? I get it. I know what that is. But wait until the other spouse either remarries or dies. Don't rule out either the possibility of reconciliation. At least give it plenty of time. That's not a great hope, but I promise you this, if you do it the Lord's way, the Lord will bless. So help me out, man. What do I do? I'm struggling. I'm in a tough marriage. I think most people who are in marriages would say at one time or another, man, my marriage is hard. Marriage is tough. Let me just give you some help. And man, you know, we have a whole deal called Re-Engage that we offer here at the church that's just phenomenal. Some of you guys have been through it and it's revolutionized your marriage. We have counselors. We have all kinds of stuff. Let me just give you some real specific basic things to help. And let me tell you this. I don't know how much you guys know about me. Most of you guys know this. My wife and I went through this 20-something years ago. We were in divorce court. Lawyers were hired. It was being, and God did miraculous, amazing, incredible, unbelievable things. Of all the couples that we know, we were talking about this the other day. We're one of the few, if not the only, who actually made it. And it's not because we're smart or better or more godly or anything. It's the grace of God, first and foremost. But here's the other thing. We put the work in. We worked our tails off for years. It didn't just happen in a week or a month or 6 months. It happened over the course of years. You've got to put the work in. Here's some help for that. Number one, close the back door. From the beginning, close the back door. Back door. Slam it, lock it, don't open it again. Take the D word out of your thinking. Take the D word out of your vocabulary. We go to it too quickly. Remember this, your primary commitment in a marriage is not to your spouse, it's to God. The goal of your marriage is to glorify God, not necessarily to make you comfortable. A lot of times God will put you in a marriage with somebody that forces you to deal with your own issues and gives you help and prayer and gives you a confidant to walk that road, no matter how difficult it is. Some of you guys in here have incredible testimonies of God doing that. But you've got to close the back door. Number two, ask this question. In the midst of all the trouble and the difficulty, how can I make this better? Quick bullet points. Never use the terms you and me. Use the terms we, us, and our. Because in the sight of God, you are one. See your spouse as a reflection of you and a project of God. Too many times we see our spouses as a project of me. I've got to work on this for you. No, she's a project of God. He's a project of God, but they're a reflection of you. What does that reflection say? Work at reconciliation. Number three, effectively deal with conflict. This is where counselors and courses and all kinds of things come in, because we're not good at working on our conflict, are we? Some of you counselors in the room, give me an amen. We're not good at working on conflict. You have to live in your marriage within the reality of your own limitations. That there are things that you're not good at. There are things that are fallen and dark in you. Marriage brings those things to the surface like nothing else. And you have to take ownership of those elements in your life. I've got an anger issue, or I run rather than confront constructively. Be honest then about your fears. Some of the problem in our marriage is you can't honestly look at your spouse and say, sweetie, I'm terrified. I know I'm supposed to be your husband and supposed to be strong, but I'm scared to death. Be honest about your fears and your disappointments and your expectations. Then this one, make sure your anger is an event, not a lifestyle. Because in a lot of marriages with problems, it's turned into a lifestyle. You're just angry all the time. It's okay to get mad because something wrong was done. But you can't let it hang on and become your lifestyle, your go-to. Get really good at listening without being defensive. And number four, be a person of grace. Forgive continuously. Forgive well and forgive completely. You know how you know if you're not doing a good job about that? If in the heat of the battle you bring it back up. You bring up something that happened last week or last year or 10 years ago. We're terrible about that as human beings. So forgive continuously and well and completely. By the way, the same way Christ forgave you. And then the last thing is this. Don't use your differences to inflate or deflate your partner or to justify yourself. Hope those things help you guys as we do. Jesus speaks for the record. I want to encourage you, man, ask somebody. Talk about it. Don't hold the struggle in the darkness. Let's bring God's light on it, okay? Let me pray over you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. Father, we thank you for this incredible picture of marriage and how your testimony of fidelity and faithfulness and love is so readily evident within it when we do it well, when we try. Father, but the testimony falls apart, just like the guy in the blog was saying. When we who claim the name of Christ, who claim the forgiveness of Christ over all of our sins, no matter how bad in our lives, fail to do that with one another, and we let our lives become unraveled. So, Father, I pray this morning in this room, online, people that are listening, that you would bring healing. Father, you would bring healing to some marriages. You would bring healing to some relationships. Father, you would help us line up with your high standard for the testimony. Father, there is great joy, there is great passion, there is great reward in marriage itself, but there's also great trouble in the process. So Lord, we need your guidance, we need your light, we need you to shine your light on our dark places and on our struggles and on our difficulties. Father, I always struggle in these kind of messages because you never get it all said. You never say everything you want to say. Lord, I pray that we've said enough and your Holy Spirit would encourage some of us today to say, listen, don't quit, not yet, not yet, it's not over. Try, do the work, put it in. Let me bless. Father, may we honor you in our families, in our lives. May our marriages be a testimony of your forgiveness and fidelity to us. Lord, for those who don't know Jesus, I pray that they would find the words, the message today, and the words that we've sung, the hope of the gospel, that it's never completely over when God's involved. And He who can resurrect the dead can resurrect a marriage. He who can resurrect from the dead can resurrect the broken, fallen places in our lives. So thank you, Lord, for your hope. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We believe in the power of the Word of God. If you made a decision, we would love to hear from you. As well, if you have any questions, let us know at the email listed at the bottom of the screen. Thanks so much for joining us. Have a good day.